Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 17. Let me share with you an experience, and I'm just curious if any of you maybe have had a similar experience. Take particular, call it pet sin, secret sin, just something struggling with over and over in your life, okay? There have been times and seasons in my life where the Lord takes the flashlight of the Holy Spirit, if you will, and shines down in the deep, dark crevices of my heart and exposes some wicked, ugly sin and begins to try to work that out of me, okay? And so as dealing with that and realizing it is sin, God wants to work that out and try to begin that. God, help me work through this, help me through this, and really trying to deal with that and maybe fall into that sin and repent. And God, please forgive me and continue trying to go on. And man, next thing you know, just struggle again and so on and so forth. Well, in the midst of that, I've experienced this. I'm wondering if anybody else ever has, is that I may fall into that particular sin, commit that particular sin, and the conviction comes and I repent, but then there's something else that follows that. There's that little voice that sits on my shoulder and begins to tell me how worthless, how terrible, how pitiful, how ashamed I ought to be. And somewhere in there, I experience the conviction of God and repent, but then it makes a transition to guilt. Am I the only one to experience that? Anybody else? Rest of you, I know what your pet sin is. It's honesty. And just kidding, okay? But this is what I need to tell you, and it's going to tie into the text this morning, is that there is a difference, and this is not in your notes. You may want to write this down. There is a difference between conviction and guilt, and conviction and shame. Now listen to me really carefully. I'm going to get up here so everybody can see me, okay? I'm not very tall. I realize that, okay? Guilt and shame are not from God. Conviction is from God. Now let me help you understand the difference between the two. Conviction always leads to behavior change. That's the goal. So the Spirit of God, when I fall into sin, conviction comes because what the Spirit of God says, that's not what I have for you. You need to confess that as sin and turn and make a better choice in behavior. Make a change. Guilt and shame want to oppress you and not lead you to anything different. They just want you to make feel bad about yourself. Now understand, our sin, because Jesus came, lived a sinless, perfect life, Acts 17 says He is the standard, so everyone compared to Jesus is guilty apart from the blood of Jesus. But I'm talking about that feeling of guilt, that feeling of shame. I need you to know this morning that when you fall into sin, as a believer, the Spirit of God will always bring conviction. And when you confess and repent, the Scripture says that God puts our sin as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. So then when you repent and you turn unto the Lord and you make a new change, a new decision, that guilt, that shame is from God. Or it's not from God, it's from the enemy. It's from our flesh. And we need to understand that because, man, I think sometimes as we're trying to live and be obedient to the Lord and we stumble and we struggle and we are convicted of sin and we confess that, we turn, and then, man, we begin to experience the shame and the guilt and it paralyzes us. It locks us up. We're going to see how that plays into the text this morning. So Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. So if you find your place and you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Now the Lord had prepared a whale. Okay, maybe a great fish. Okay, we don't know if it's a whale or not, okay? To swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the floods surround me. All your billows and your waves pass over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountaintops. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever, and you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Let's pray. Lord, we thank that your word is living and powerful, it is alive. And God, I pray that we would learn and apply your word. God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Speak now, I pray. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, this portion of the book of Jonah causes a lot of difficulty for people. Yes, tongue in cheek, we often see this taught as likely a whale that swallowed Jonah. And the reality is, it doesn't really matter the kind of fish and whatever it is. We just know there was a great fish. But real clearly, there are real names here and real people. And so how do we separate, even in the New Testament, know whether Jesus is teaching a parable that is a fictional story with a heavenly meaning, or it's a real encounter, something that really happened, is that Jesus used real names whenever he taught. And so I think in a lot of ways that here we have, here in the book of Jonah, we've got a real prophet of God, you've got the real Ninevites, okay, and real geography, real places that take place here, that we know of about from history and from the scripture. And so people struggle with, well, did he really get swallowed? And wouldn't he have died? And so on and so forth. Let me just say this. If God could speak everything into existence, I feel pretty confident he could have a fish to swallow a man. Okay? If God can save me and he can save you, I feel pretty sure God can create a fish to swallow a man. And so I personally have no struggles. I believe this is a real story in Scripture that God has given us. And so this morning we are continuing this series in the book of Jonah called The Pursuit. And specifically, we're looking at the prayer. Last week, we looked at the prophet, and the week before that, we kind of did an overview of the book. And so this morning, we're looking at the prayer of Jonah. And so the main idea of the text is that God wants us to pray and repent. God wants us to pray and repent. So I believe the question of the text is this: what is your response to God's chastisement? Now, I'll be honest with you. I had a little bit of hesitation using this word chastisement, but it's a biblical word. Because we live in a day and time, and just the other day I heard them talking about on K-Love somewhere that some places were trying to encourage the teachers not to use the word no. because it really messes with the kids' psychological and so on and so forth. And man, we are a society that is getting so soft and so pushed away from reality. And you know what? There is real denial, real struggles, and there is real punishment in life. You don't show up to your job, you show up late long enough, you don't do your job enough, guess what? You're going to get fired. Or the business is going to go under, and there you have it. You'll be without a job. There is real disappointment, real punishment in life. But even in the Scripture, we see that the Scripture teaches us there is chastisement from the Lord. The Scripture tells us that God chastens His own children. He punishes them. Why? Because He loves them. Just like for you and parents man, if you love your kids, you're going to punish your kids. Now, my kids think I love them a whole bunch. God loves us, loves His children. And when we're not obedient, there are consequences to our decisions. And in the book of Jonah, we see pretty significant consequence to his decision. Jonah chose, you remember, God spoke, said, go to Nineveh, they're this great city, their wickedness has come up to me, go and tell them to repent. Jonah says, I ain't doing it. And he runs away. He's on the ship. The seas are raging. Everything is nothing's good. Even the idolaters, the sailors on the ship who worship other gods, they have more reverence for God. And finally, they end up tossing him over. And then we get to verse 17. And now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. God had prepared this fish. He wasn't surprised by Jonah's choice. He wasn't surprised by his actions. And so there's some truth from the text I want us to mine out of the Scriptures. And so Jonah is swallowed. He's in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So he's got a little time. But I want you to notice, number one, Jonah, what we learn from the text is that we need to pray in the midst of your trouble. Pray in the midst of your trouble. By the way, notice in verse 17 that he's there 3 days and three nights. And in chapter 2, verse 1, Mark underlined this, then Jonah prayed. Now, I'm not very smart. You could have said amen. I'm going to keep moving, okay? But I feel like, after all that Jonah has done, Jonah said no, he tried to run away, gets on a ship, God says, yeah, and he spins the waters with his fingers, stirs everything up, and gets everybody on the boat mad at him, so they toss him over. Next thing you know, he is swallowed by a fish, absolutely pitch dark. I would like to think that it would not take me 3 days and three nights before I finally prayed. But not old Jonah. Jonah's a man of determination. Or hard-headed. He's a knucklehead. Okay? I can identify with that. I is one. Okay? And so, chapter 2, verse 1, then he prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. By the way, there's some that want to make a few arguments that Jonah didn't know he was swallowed by a fish until it spit him out or whatever the case may be. But I want you to notice some of the language here. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. I think he's got a pretty good idea where he's at. and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surround me, even to my soul. The deep closed up around me. Notice this, verse 5, a little bit descriptive here. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I think he's got a pretty good idea where he's at. I went down to the moorings of the mountain, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Conviction is of God. Guilt is not of God. Remember I said guilt paralyzes us. It locks us up. Now, I don't want to put anything into Jonah's mouth, into Jonah's life that we don't have from the Scripture, but part of me wonders if along the way, in those few moments, those hours there that he was in the fish of the belly, that he's feeling this guilt, this remorse, not knowing what happened to the sailors, not knowing what's happened to anybody else or anything else, but maybe he's just flat-footed, determined in his sin. Nonetheless, he is in trouble. And what guilt, what shame will tell you to do is God doesn't want to hear you. You're running from God. You're rebelling against God. Why would God want you to pray? God doesn't want to listen to you. God has nothing to do with you. Look at what he's done. And the enemy will begin to accuse you. He will begin to assassinate the character of God. But listen to me, dear friend. No matter where you are and what's going on in your life, I don't want to say it's never too late, but so long as you have breath in your lungs and the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart, it is not too late for you to pray. What else are you going to do? Sometimes we have the bootstrap Christianity mentality. I'll just pull my boots up a little bit higher. I'll just tighten my belt. I'll buckle down and I'll push through it. No, you won't. You may make it tolerable, but if you're running from God and you're a Christian, you're never going to be at peace. And so I came this morning to encourage you, church, that in the midst of your trouble, you better pray. You better seek the Lord. And some will say, well, if you only pray when you're in trouble, then should you even really pray? Well, yeah, you ought to pray when things are good too. But listen, what else are you going to do? Just because maybe you haven't been praying like you should and you know you're rebelling against the Lord, but probably help lead you to your rebellion. You're in the midst of a difficult season. You're in the midst of running from God. You better fall on your face and seek a holy God. Look at verse 2 of what Jonah said. He said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And look, and he answered me. He answered him. That's grace. That's the mercy of God. And so, pray in the midst of your trouble. Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Dear friend, I don't know what is going on in your life. I don't know what trouble you're facing. It's marriage trouble. It's trouble at your job. I don't know what struggles you are experiencing. But I can tell you this, dear friend. If it's as a result of sin, if you will repent, we're going to talk about in a moment, and seek the Lord in the midst of your trouble. The Scripture shows us time and time and time again that God will hear you. God will answer. So Jonah prays in the midst of the chaos, trying to figure out what's going on. And so pray in the midst of your trouble. Number two, pray with an attitude of repentance. And there's two parts of this picture of repentance I want to highlight from the text this morning. A, where in this attitude, this process of repentance, what do? A, stop disobeying God. Stop digging. It's making it worse. Sometimes we catch ourselves trying to fix things, trying to buckle up and do it ourselves, trying to push through, grit our teeth and just keep going. And listen, sometimes that's what the Lord calls us to, but most often what's happening is in the midst of that, God just wants you to acknowledge your sin, and that begins by stopping what you're doing. I was in seminary. I was in, some of you may think I subscribe to this, but I was in seminary and I was taking a pastoral ministries class, or excuse me, ministerial counseling class. And it's exciting as it sounds, but in one of the classes, the professor came in and said, "All right, guys, I want to show you a video, and this is the opposite of what you should do." And so anyway, they had this scene. It was a good... is setting the pastor sitting behind this desk, and one church member comes in and starts talking and just starts rattling off all these things going on in their life and all the things that they're struggling with and going wrong and whatever, and it just goes for several minutes where this person just doesn't take a breath, just one thing after another. And then finally it pans to the pastor, and the pastor has this really intent, locked in and compassionate look. And then finally he goes, "Stop it! Stop it!" And so about three or four times that's what he does. And so the illustration is like, pastors, this is not your counseling approach, right? Or whatever. So I really try not to use that. But at times I do believe that God may be just sitting there going, "Just stop. Just stop where you are. Stop rebelling. Stop running. Stop fighting. Stop being disobedient of God." It took Jonah 3 days, 3 nights. Notice the text in verse 2. "I cried to the Lord because of my affliction." What'd he do? He recognized. He just quit. He recognized that, "God, what you've called me to, I'm in the position I'm in because of what I've done, the choices I've made." Stop disobeying God. Psalm 32:5. "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." 2 Samuel 24:10, "And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I've done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your sin, for I have done very foolishly." Both of these is a quit. Just stop rebelling. Some of you this morning, you just need to hear that. In the midst of your disobedience and trying to buckle down and push through, you just need to hear, you just need to stop. Quit disobeying God. Some of you may be more like Jonah, running. God's placed a call on your life, and you're running from it. Stop running. And then the second part of that is, so you stop running from God, stop disobeying God, be real clever here, start obeying God. That's the picture of repentance. Repentance is that I'm headed in a sinful direction. I'm heading in the wrong direction, no matter what the sin is. And repentance carries the idea of turning. Well, for me to do that, first I've got to stop going in the wrong direction. I've got to turn and take a step in the right direction, and that's unto the Lord. And so here, Jonah in verse 8 and 9, look at what he says. "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." By the way, this is not in your notes. This is free. Notice what he's saying. Those who are worshiping idols forsake their own mercy. Those who are worshiping anybody but Jesus, mercy has a name, and it's Jesus. And so verse 9, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Notice what he says. "I will pay what I have vowed." What does it mean? What has he avowed? Remember, Jonah's a prophet. As a prophet, Jonah has said, I will serve you. I will go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be, and I'll say what you want me to say. Those of you in Sunday school this morning from Deuteronomy 18, there was a great condemnation on prophets who weren't faithful to say what God told them to say. So when he signed up as a prophet, he vowed to the Lord, God, I will go and declare your message. And so in the midst of this, verse 2, we see this, in my affliction, Jonah's acknowledging his sin. In verse 9, I will sacrifice to you a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay my what I vowed to you. Salvation is the Lord. Remember, that's the message he needs to declare. So he is acknowledging his sin, saying, God, I've said I'm going to do this. Salvation is of the Lord. He's recognizing, you want me to go to Nineveh and declare this message, and I'm ready. And dear friend, sometimes we make it hard. We overthink it. Well, I've been doing this, and I've been struggling with this. Stop. Turn to the Lord and be obedient. See, because guilt will paralyze you. You'll experience conviction, but somewhere along the way, guilt will paralyze you and to convince, well, you know what? I've done this, so I probably shouldn't read my Bible. I've done this, you know what? God probably doesn't want to hear me pray, so I'm not going to pray. Or I've done this, I'm struggling with this. I'm just not going to go to church today. And it paralyzes you as a Christian. Rather, conviction says, I'm walking in this way. There's conviction. Stop what I'm doing. Turn unto the Lord and take a step of obedience. And you say, I may not be able to rectify that right now, but no, you can get in the Word. No, you can get on your knees. No, you can try to take the step of obedience that God has for you. So this picture of repentance is stop disobeying God and start obeying the Lord. Ecclesiastes 5:4, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And you say, well, I hadn't necessarily paid a vow to the Lord. When you became a Christian, you did. Chapter Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We use the illustration to talk about, we're out sharing the gospel on the streets, that little keys open big doors. Okay? And the key to Romans 10, 13 is a little word, Lord. It means boss, master, ruler. So on the day of your salvation, you called out to the Lord. You asked God to be Lord, boss, master of your life. And what you said is, God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. And I will declare the message you want me to declare. And so as a Christian, you bowed to the Lord. God, here I am, take me. Here I am, send me. I'll serve you all the days of my life. See, because Adrian Rogers often said, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And then number 3, when you pray, pray with a voice of praise. Verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Again, he's acknowledging they're caught up in idolatry. They're missing the mercy of God. And by the way, he's recognizing that he is experiencing the mercy from God. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. There is a spirit of worship. There is a spirit of praise that is in the tone here of Jonah's prayer. And by the way, when there's godly repentance in your life and you sin against the Lord, you run from the Lord, you stop, you turn back to the Lord, and you take that step of obedience and you begin in prayer, and you experience the mercy of God, there will be a heart of praise that raises up in you, because you realize you don't deserve to be in the belly of a fish for 3 days, but we deserve the hell for all eternity. And so then you begin to say, man, all those other people that are worshiping any other god but you, they're forsaking their own mercy. And God, I'm going to thank you. Listen, just this morning, sat here, a few gathered around, like to invite you at 8:15 every Sunday morning. I sat here praying, and as I was praying, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while I was praying, God broke my heart about my own salvation. And I don't deserve it. I deserve hell. I deserve the full wrath of God. I deserve the condemnation. I deserve all that was poured out on Jesus on the cross. But God demonstrated His love for us while we were yet sinners. You know what that means? God saw you on your absolute worst day doing the worst thing that anybody could ever do. He saw you on that day. Jesus did, hanging on the cross 2,000 years ago. He looked ahead and saw you on your worst day and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. See, when there's repentance, when you pray, it'll be filled with praise. 1 Corinthians 8:4, therefore, concerning the eating and things offered to God, we know that an idol is not in the world, and there is no other God but one. Psalm 103:17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Worship the Lord in your prayer, in your time of prayer. And then just by bonus, verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. I read this studying again. Difference between the fish and Jonah. The fish has no choice. God spoke, and it did it. No choice, no volition. God gives you and I a choice. And who knows how God is speaking to your heart and to your life this morning? You know, Jesus references Jonah in the New Testament. He used it to comparison as His death, burial, and resurrection. The 3 days and three nights. And so Jesus says the only sign they'll see is the sign of Jonah. And that is whenever they take me off the cross, they bury me, I will come back from the dead. I don't think He's necessarily saying Jonah was here dead. Obviously, dead men don't pray, okay? But nonetheless, it was a symbolic expression to them to help them understand that Jesus was going to die and come back from the dead. And this morning, I don't know where you're at or what's going on in your life, but you need to hear that this morning, is that God loves you right where you are. And if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, repent. turn to God and surrender everything to Him. God, I'll go where You want me to go, do what You want me to do, and be what You want me to be. Help me to live for You. Trust Jesus with your salvation this morning. I'm really grateful for, had a lot of men, a lot of folks help to move us into our new house the last week or so, and so really appreciate that. And so yesterday had just a handful, one trailer load of just some outdoor things in to get moved up to the house, and so had some guys come and help, and had a little water scamp that I needed pulled, two-man water scamp, a little boat on a little jumbo trailer, and so waiting on some guys to get there, and Brother Steve had come up, and Tyler had come up, and so I'd asked Tyler, said, "Hey, do you mind pulling a boat for me?" He said, "Yeah, that's fine." He said, "What size ball?" I said, "Well, it's 2-inch, and he had had a bigger ball on the 2 5/8 on his truck, and so he said, "Let me swap those balls." I said, "Okay," and so anyway, me and Steve are just still kind of, we're moving a few things or whatever, and he comes over there, been gone a few minutes, comes back, said, "Man, you got a cheater bar or anything?" And so I found one and put on. He took off again. We're moving stuff, been doing a while, and thought, "Man, he ought to be done by now. Let's go check on him." So we walked around there and checked on him, and he said, "I think I'm going to have to run to the house and get a bigger crescent wrench." I said, "Okay, what's the problem?" He said, "Well, it keeps slipping off." I said, "Well, will it go on there?" "Yeah." "Well, I don't think bigger crescent wrench is going to help." So we walked around there. And so anyway, he said, "Well, let me help you." And so I slid on there. I said, "Well, I'll hold it. You get the pipe on there till you get tension. I'm going to move my hand." And so he got tension on there, and he's pulling and pulling. I said, "Tyler," I said, "you reckon that's tight enough?" "No, I'm trying to take it off." "Okay." Pulling. Said, "Tyler, you reckon that's tight enough?" He said, "No, I'm trying to take it off." Anyway, third time, Steve goes, "Tyler, you're tightening that, not loosening it." He goes, "Oh, I am." I said, "You won't listen to a preacher." So you know what he did? Flipped the crescent around, went the other direction. He didn't lay down in the driveway and cry. He didn't lay down in the driveway and wallow around and go, "Boy, I'm such a terrible human being." He quit what he was doing, flipped it around, went the other direction. And you won't believe it, it broke loose. It was a little tighter than when he started, but it broke loose. And I realize. Now, by the way, I love and appreciate Tyler. I told him beforehand I was going to use him as illustration, okay? See, I don't. He's of all times, he's upstairs serving our kids in children's church this morning. So y'all run up there and tell him I talked about him this morning. But friend, you're going the wrong direction. You've disobeyed God. Conviction comes. Repent. Acknowledge your sin. And turn and be obedient. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, You're gracious and kind and merciful. And God, I thank You for Your love and affection. And God, I pray if there's anybody here this morning who's not surrendered their heart and life to Jesus, God, that they'd be saved today. You convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Give them grace to repent and be saved. And if that's you this morning, with head bowed, eyes closed, if your heart's desire is to trust the Lord for salvation, pray and ask God to be boss and master and savior of your life. Pray something like this: "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart, wash away my sin. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me." In Jesus' name, with head bowed and eyes closed, If you'd say, Brother Chris, I prayed and asked God to save me this morning, and I'm not ashamed. I prayed and I meant it with all my heart. You just look right up here at me. So, Brother Chris, I asked God to save me this morning. God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I pray that we'd respond in obedience to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. You may now.